One of the greatest challenges of hearing a well-known text, like this morning's account of the first Pentecost, is staying present to the text and really hearing it. It's easy when that familiar passage begins to mentally check out and tune back in only during our favorite parts of the story. So in order to keep you a little more present this morning, I'm going to do something unexpected. I'm going to start by reading just the first half of the story, the part that tells about the appearance of the Holy Spirit and the subsequent bewilderment that arose. And then I'm going to stop. Before I get to the part where Peter explains what happened using the words of the prophet Joel. Why are you shaking things up, Pastor Craig, and doing it that way, you might wonder? Well, the short answer is to see if we can wrestle with things and arrive at a new understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit in the context of the challenges that you and I face today. So, listen now as the authors of Luke's Gospel set the stage for us. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And 12 through 13. When Pentecost day arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound from heaven, like the howling of a fierce wind, filled the entire house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be individual flames of fire alighting on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. There were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. When they heard this sound, a crowd gathered, and they were mystified because everyone heard them speaking in their native languages. They were surprised and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all the people who are speaking Galileans, every one of them? How can each of us hear them speaking in our native language? We hear them declaring the mighty works of God in our own languages." They were all surprised and bewildered. Some ask each other, "What does this mean?" While others jeered at them, saying, "They're full of new wine." Thus ends the first portion of the reading. What does this mean? Indeed. Let's see if we can get to work and figure that out. Those who have arrived at the church in the past 7 years have known me primarily as a single pastor. But you know, it wasn't always that way. For when the church first called me, I was in a relationship of 8.5 years. It wasn't until I had been here about 1.5 years that that relationship ended. Now, like most of those who have a long-term relationship end, I went through a period of trying to make sense of what had happened. And it was during this time that I stumbled upon a powerful book that helped me do just that. The book was written by a man named Gary Chapman, and it was called The Five Love Languages, The Secrets to Love That Lasts. That book suggested that there are primarily 5 ways in which a person best gives and receives love. The first way is through words of affirmation. These folks need their partner to verbally let them know how it is that they feel about them. The second way is through acts of service. And these folks need their partners to demonstrate their feelings through action. The third way is by receiving gifts. Now, don't get me wrong here. The gifts don't have to be big or expensive. They could be something as simple as a bouquet of flowers picked in the garden on their way into the house. But what is important is the gifts let the person know that their partner is thinking of them. The fourth way is by spending quality time together. And the fifth way is through physical touch. Now, there are some couples out there who are fortunate to share the very same love language. And these folks are blessed because they rarely have to stop and think about how it is that they should express their affection toward their partner. They just seem to intuitively know. Unfortunately, most couples don't speak the same language. And here's where the relationship challenge can begin. For in such cases, it's easy for the two partners to miss the feelings that are being expressed because they don't understand the language in which they're spoken. That's exactly what happened in my relationship. My ex was someone who needed words of affirmation to feel loved, for he had grown up in a chaotic household where those closest to him often let him down through their actions. So while he couldn't depend on their actions, he could at least be fed by the occasional I love yous that they threw his way. So words of affirmation were the only love language that he knew how to speak. I, on the other hand, was raised in a household where words of affirmation were rarely, if ever, uttered. After all, talk is cheap, right? So in my household, love was spoken through action. Hence, I only knew how to speak the love language of acts of service. And therein lie the challenge. Two people in one relationship who spoke completely different languages. We were doomed from the start, right? Not necessarily, Gary Chapman explains. For if each partner is first aware of the other's love language, and then is committed enough to reach beyond their comfort zone and try to speak in their partner's love language, then, and only then, can true love blossom. If only I had someone to explain the love languages to me. Years ago, I thought years of frustration and mounds of resentment could have been avoided. I remember thinking as I put Gary's book down. Well, it took a little while to learn that Gary's concept wasn't in fact all that new or revolutionary. No. You could even say that concept had been around for nearly 2,000 years in the passage that we just heard read. Of course, the room that day in Jerusalem wasn't filled with folks who were romantically attached to one another, but it was full of people who shared a common love for God and for their tradition. The problem was they couldn't speak the same language in ways that went even far deeper than my ex and myself. Now, they could have done that day what my partner and I had done, given up in frustration and walked away from each other. But they didn't. For they were gifted with a manifestation of God's presence that helped them overcome their stark differences so that the impossible could happen, that they could be woven together into one. That powerful experience of being able to overcome seemingly insurmountable obstacles with God's help was a message that I sorely needed to hear this week in the wake of Friday's school shooting in Santa Fe, Texas. In the hours following yet another school shooting, I heard two facts that were hard for me to wrap my mind around. First, I read that we Americans have reached a point where there is now more than one school shooting a week. For in the first 20 weeks of 2018, we have had 22 school shootings. And second, I read that 2018 has been a deadlier year for our school children than it has been for those serving in the military. There have been 29 deaths in 16 incidences on school campuses, while only 13 service personnel have died in 7 incidents. And as I listened to the coverage unfold, it became crystal clear, once again, that folks in this country are speaking at least 2 entirely different languages. Some respond to the tragedies by using words like Second Amendment and freedom, while others use words like gun control and public safety. We have reached a point where it no longer seems possible to talk with each other. Instead, we settle for yelling at each other. And you want to know the most frustrating part of it all? To use the language of those in the 12-step movement, who talk about the futility of trying to proceed using the same old approach, it is our best thinking that has gotten us to this point. So what's the point, I began to wonder? If we human beings, with our sophisticated levels of knowledge, can no longer even talk to each other, can't stop the violence, then what will? And as I asked myself that question, echoes of this morning's Pentecost story came to mind. A story that reminded me that in every generation there have been obstacles they've faced that have seemed insurmountable. Differences so great they could never be overcome, right? Barriers of language, barriers of culture, attitude, and politics. And each time those barriers have arisen, it was not our best thinking that pulled us through. It was something far greater that pointed the way to salvation, both individually and collectively. And that's why I want to end my time with you today by finishing this morning's passage, by sharing Peter's description, drawn from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, of what it was, in hopes that it will inspire and motivate us to hold on to the hope, the everlasting hope, that only God can offer. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions, and your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May it be so. Amen.